In the verses that we read together in chapter 5, just a few minutes ago there this morning, we have what was known as Dagon, who was one of the gods of the Philistines. If you know about the Philistines' gods, you will know that very often the gods were to be an animal or a fish. They worshipped the Nile, some of them. And they had this Dagon that was a god of the Philistines. Apparently, and Josephus, who was a very reliable Jewish historian, he tells us that at Bath Dagon, there was a place there, if you read about it in Joshua chapter 19, there's a temple there, and that was a Dagon temple. And also in Judges 16 at Gaza, there was another one. So this Dagon, this false Philistine god, was well known and revered and worshipped among the Philistines. But on the other hand, in those verses as well, we have the very presence of God symbolized in the presence of the ark. You're aware, I know that, we've mentioned it many times, that the ark of the covenant was the symbol of the presence of God. It was there when the children of Israel were out of Israel, being led about and going through the waters, and it was going around Jericho. It was so important to them. Well, now it's down among the Philistines. So you have Dagon, the false Philistine god, there, and you also have, right beside it, the ark that signified the presence of Jehovah God. And we believe that in the original language where the ark was placed here, where it says that the ark was before Dagon, that, or by Dagon down at the end of verse 2, that it was below him, that Dagon was looking down upon that which the Israelites had cherished, because it was indeed a signification of the presence of God with them. But if you look at verse 4, you will see that Dagon is destroyed, or at least seems to be basically destroyed. And what we have, folks, presented to us here in the early part of chapter 5, remembering what we read in chapter 4, Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. There were very trying times, times of crisis, times when desperately the glory of God was needed, and it was sought by some. Very often it wasn't there as it should have been because of some, but it was sought by some, and that is what we're looking at here today. We have in these verses really what is a battlefield. Dagon, the false Philistine god, and you have your god, Jehovah. And as we look at this passage today, we cannot get away from the fact that we have presented to us here a tremendous illustration or picture of the battles that you and I have as Christians. Some battles in life, if you're battling with a habit that perhaps has plagued you for a while, and you've got victory there. People can tell me that they used to smoke maybe 40 cigarettes a day, and maybe 40 odd years ago, and they got saved to stop that. And they got victory there. And that battle with their cigarettes, or be it with alcohol or some other drug, very often that battle has been won. But all of the time, constantly with you and I, we are battling sin, and will continue to do that until the day that we go to be with the Lord. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to consider no truce in this battle. No truce in this battle. And I hope that it will help you as we now look forward to the autumn time. And I mean it when I say we love the fellowship of God's people. Love to see people trying to get involved and do what you can. God never expects any of us to be great. He asks us to be faithful. And we're looking to him. We know about the battles. And folks, you know about them. When you go to do anything for the Lord, isn't there a struggle there? Very often, the devil will see to it that there's some kind of hindrance or something that could be a hindrance, and therefore it is a battle No truce in this battle. Notice first of all then the struggle that is evidenced. If you look in verse 2 there, you'll see the Philistines had the Ark of God. Now, it's not that they wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to hurt the Israelites. They wanted to belittle God and everything that God had done. They wanted to elevate in the minds of the people what they saw as the greatness of this Dagon, this little statue thing that they had there in what really was a temple. So the ark was a very great prize for the Philistines, a trophy that they would take, and they displayed it here, not above Dagon, but below him. And for a man or woman walking in, certainly it looked as though our god Dagon has defeated their god. There he is, at the feet of our god. There is the ark, which symbolizes his presence in the eyes of those Israelites. Now, the ark continued to be owned of the Lord. And whenever we look at this, folks, you have the ark here and you have the Dagon. We have, as I said, a great illustration of the struggle that is evidenced in our lives. The struggle that is evidenced in our lives. I hope I would never be arrogant enough to ever say that I've never had struggles or struggle, because the Apostle Paul, who was, apart from the Lord Jesus, maybe one of the most used individuals of all time and the ablest characters of all time and the most resolute Christian missionaries, he has some things to say to us when he's writing to the church at Rome that remind us of these struggles. Remind us of the struggle that was evidenced in his life. At the beginning of chapter 80, there's a very encouraging verse in Romans. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But before that, he has some very important things to say to us about this struggle. We look here in verse 4 of chapter 7. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God." He's speaking here about that new yoke that a Christian has. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lonely in heart. Lowly in heart ye shall find rest for your souls." This is the new yoke. It's fellowship and a relationship with him. And he's speaking in verse 4 about that relationship that the Christian has with the Lord. But if you look on down to verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me," and then in brackets it says, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's very, very honest. He says, "For to will is present with me." His attitude was good. He genuinely wanted to be living a holy life and glorifying the Lord. He says, "For to will with me is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He confines his assertion here that in me dwells no good thing to the old nature, because again, it is in brackets, "that is in my flesh." He has an aspiration, and he wants to be good for the Lord, and that is always something that we want to strive for. But you will see here that he does have discernment as well, because he says, "In me dwelleth no good thing," and then in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Such honesty from the man. Read it again. It says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, that does not imply that he didn't try his utmost. But he still had the struggle. He still had the battle going on, the battle with sin. I can't remember who was preaching one time, and it's years ago, and I remember listening to them saying, they were preaching about victory, and they said, what victory we could know if we didn't have to do battle with the old man. But folks, we do. And with the old nature. You see, Dagon here, and I'll refer to this a little bit in a moment or two. Dagon was knocked down, but then they gathered him up again. And they put him up again. And that's where I want to leave it just at the moment. But thinking here of the Apostle Paul, verse 20, is it? Yes, verse 20 says, he says, "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me." That's his conclusion. Could he come to any other? He couldn't blame the men that worked with him, or the people who wouldn't listen to him. He was well used to that. But he says, "Me. It's sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." There's very few chapters in the Bible quite like this, especially about someone like the Apostle Paul. And he didn't put them in there to have you and I feel defeated, but he put them in there that we might face what is going on constantly as the struggle. We've mentioned various parts of the work for the winter time here. Don't think for a moment that whether it's the preacher or the ladies who, and those who work with the boys and girls, men as well, that it's all going to be just straightforward and you'll never feel that you're in a struggle. You will every day. Every day you'll feel in a struggle. A man said one time, a minister some years ago, and he made his wife promise, because it's hard days, quite a number of unsaved people coming to the meeting. He says, "Never let me resign on a Monday. Because Sunday night after Sunday night after Sunday night after Sunday night, they would come and listen to the meetings, but none of them got saved." And the people were praying and attending the prayer meetings and laying hold upon the Lord, and he was faithfully preaching the word, and still none of them got saved. And he said, "Never let me resign on a Monday." Knew about the struggle. Knew about the struggle that was going on. If you look there in verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And many commentators will say to us that as a particular kind of punishment in those days, very often, and it's really barbaric and sick, that they would strap a dead corpse to a man. And you had to walk about with that and live like that in prison. And that he's referring to himself in such a way here that he's saying, "Who shall deliver me?" He's really saying here that there's such a propensity within my heart to not do the right thing but always do the wrong thing. I'm striving after holy desires, but I just don't have them sometimes. Struggle. Apostle Paul struggling here. So folks, if he comes then to chapter 8, or sorry, he reminds us in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He acknowledges the battle, but he does say there's no condemnation. No condemnation. If he wasn't trying with his utmost, there would be, but he was a praying man. He was a laboring man. He was doing all that he could, but he knew what was going on. I don't think anybody else did. But he knew what was going on. And under inspiration, he told the Romans, the Church of Rome, and the Holy Spirit has it there that you and I might benefit from it as well. Something that he touches on as well when he's writing to the church in Galatia. If you give me a minute, just as Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17, that whole passage is to do with the spiritual man and his striving again. And he says here in verse 17 of Galatians 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would." Why do ministers ask the congregation to pray for them? This is why. And why do we need to pray for each other in the work and encourage each other? This is why. And when we come together to pray that we will know this victory, then the Lord can answer prayer for us. I want to say this in love this morning, Christian. Sin won't leave you alone for very long. It won't leave you alone for very long. Sometimes it appears quite plausible, but there's one thing that is 100% certain. It's a bitter end. It has a bitter end. And maybe there are some individuals or individual listening or even in the congregation, and the struggle that's evidenced here, you know about it. The struggle was with the ark and Dagon, that which was false and that which was absolute truth. The struggle in our life is with the old man. Yes, there's many obstacles and discouragements, and sometimes people can be discouraging out in the country there when you're talking to them and all of that. But very often the biggest problem is me. And I'm saying that as an individual. The old man. Just struggling with the old man. You see, there's no truce in this battle. It's ongoing. You know about that today, Christian. And it's not something that is new. Over there in the book of Proverbs and chapter 7, there are words which are, they're not speaking, by the way, of an individual lady. It's a metaphoric language, it's referring here to the ways of the world. It says there in verse 7 of Proverbs 7, "And behold, among the simple ones," this is not a derogatory term, it's just meaning those who don't see it as it is. It says, "I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Now, I'm sure he was just like all the other young men, but he didn't have the discernment that maybe some others did have. If you go right through to, and again, it's a picture of the world and that which will, well, it'll bring you a better end. It says there in verse 21, with the references to a sinful woman, it says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." And the word flattering there means to smooth something deceitfully. Doesn't sin always do that? To smooth deceitfully, that's what it means. Sin is so often deceitful. And it goes on, "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not what that it is for his life." You see, the aim all along was for the heart. It was for to capture the heart, the attention of the heart, then to break the heart. And that's what sin does. Get the attention of your heart. And then, folks, break your heart. And the struggle here is evidence. I trust if you're struggling today that what we're saying will help you. Again, I don't know individuals, and but I do know this, that struggle, I don't know many times. I've read chapter 7 in the book of Romans that Paul wrote about his struggle, just to remind myself of how real it is for every Christian, not just me. The struggle that is evidenced, but please notice the scope of victory that is possible. If you look there in verse 4, the Dagon has fallen down and been set up again by the people. "And when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord." And it's a bit different this time. It says, "And the head of Dagon and both his palms of his hand were cut off upon the threshold, that only the stump of Dagon was left in him." When the head is gone, it's of course symbolic, his cunning is gone. Or the thought of cunning is gone. His hands as well are dashed in pieces. When you look at this, you see that Dagon has suffered what would be looked upon as a very severe and debilitating blow. It came very quickly. It was there by morning time. And it was very clear because he's right down on his face now. And you and I in our battles, we want to make progress. Sanctifying grace doesn't mean you'll not have another battle next week or the week after that, or I'll not have another battle tomorrow with sin. But sanctifying grace, this time, first time it fell down, they took him and set him up again. The next time he was broken, So there's progress there against Dagon. And that sanctifying grace is so important, brothers and sisters, in your life and in mine. I want victory. Don't always have it in the way that I want it, but I know that, I'm sure that every one of you here today and those who are listening as well, you want it. There are people listening to our messages that go up on sermon audio, and they're from all sorts of places these days and liking the church. I don't know who they are. There's one this morning from Italy, and there's one yesterday from Scotland and different places. But the reason that we preach is the word that you'll be helped and that you will have that victory. Recognize that there can be victory for you and for me. Now, over in the Song of Solomon, maybe you would turn there, please. There's an interesting passage concerning this very thing. It says here in the Song of Solomon, and chapter 6, verse 11. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. And then it says, O river, I was aware my soul made me like the chariots of Abinadab. And Abinadab there, the name Abinadab means set on the chariots of my willing people. Set on the chariots of my willing people. Where it says, or ever I was aware. Maybe you can look in your margin there, if you have a margin Bible. It simply means, I knew not. My soul made me like the chariots of Abinadab. Set me on the chariots of a willing people. And folks, if you and I want this victory, surely the Lord will give it to us. He'll give us the victory again and again. He's restored joy in the past. He's restored victory in the past. He's given refreshing of soul in the past. He's come along, and I'm sure, again, we can all say this, he's come along and he's stirred up our hearts in the past, but we cannot be passive. We cannot be passive and simply look upon the situation and say, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. I'm not going to do anything. I can't do anything. Well, if we look at what it says in Hebrews, and it's chapter 12, it says there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and it means looking steadfastly. But it says there in the middle of verse 1, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's where Paul struggled. That's the struggle again, you see. Paul does not mention exactly what the struggle is, and neither would I ever expect you to do that, and I wouldn't tell you what it was, but we know about it. We know about it, the struggle being there. And he says here, writing to the church in the Hebrews, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or the captain or the leader of our faith. And then it refers to him. And folks, this is always the ground for victory. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has accomplished for us and what he's done in us. And again, I say we don't adopt a passive position and sit there and think, well, God's in control. Of course he is, but I have my responsibility. And it's to set aside those ways. That's what Paul did his utmost to do. And he wrestled in prayer, and he knew great victory. And just as Dagon was broken now, there's progress in the first time. The first time he fell down, he wasn't broken. Then when he fell down this time, he was knocked down by the Lord. He was broken. And I trust that you and I will not point back to previous times of defeat and not look upon defeat as something which needs to be a continual state. But rather, we will look, when we see Dagon broken in pieces, we'll think, well, the Lord can draw me closer to himself. He can give me victory. He can help me. And you know, there's a passage there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're looking here because it was idolatry, of course. And this is one of the big, big, big problems with us. I'm speaking of believers worldwide in general today. It is the problem of idolatry. says there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Tremendous thing to be content and to know that the Lord is able to meet our need. And really, the thought here is not to, it's certainly not against people trying to do well in business or in their job or you getting a promotion in your work. Nothing to do with that. It's making a God out of material things. And that's covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It is covetousness. Idolatry is covetousness. Beware of idolatry, which is covetous. The scope of victory, I trust we'll all know that and agree in the coming days. And one final thought, we looked here when we were looking at no truce in this battle, the struggle evidenced, then the scope of victory that is possible. But I want to finish off by, just for a few moments, talking about sincere intention required. Sincere intention required. Now, we need to look again in 1 Samuel chapter 5, because it says there that in verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. But folks, the stump remained. The stump remained, and couldn't they build on what was left and build up another Dagon there? Irrespective of what some people, and some of them are very nice and good people, there's no sinless perfection in this life, none. And you and I will never be sinlessly perfect until we go to be with the Lord. Therefore, sin remains. Our sins are justified, but we are naturally sinful creatures and prone to failure. And how can our mind be perfect? You've all thought thoughts, and so have I, and we regret we even thought them. And you think of a tree that is cut down, and I've seen this myself, it's cut right off. The tree's still left there. There's maybe two or three feet of the tree sticking up out of the ground. You come along next year and a little shoot's coming out. Job spoke about that when he was thinking about sin. He said, through the scent of water, a tree would bud. It doesn't take much for sin to come into our lives. It can never dominate our lives. It can ruin our lives. Wreck our lives. We need to be vigilant and watch. That is why there needs to be that sincere desire required. Going to watch out for it. Not wait till it has consumed us and half destroyed us and then start worrying about it. But let's not be complacent. Let's keep a good watch out for that which would bring us trouble, because we realize that it will affect our actions eventually, affect our speech, eventually affect our families and our associates, and very importantly, in fact, affect the work of God. The Lord help us all. There's no truce in this battle. We can't tell you any different from that. But we can tell you that there will be, or there can be, great victory for us.